Thank you, Mr. Hofker. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Certainly is a blessing to be here with all of you. Very warm and welcoming congregation. We appreciate that, being away from our natural home. So thank you to all of you for being so welcoming to us. It really is, it's amazing. You can go anywhere in the world, and God's people are God's people, and you have family wherever you go. So we appreciate that. Mr. Williams, no need to be subtle with me. If I start going long, you can throw something at me. You don't have to.
Don't say that tonight.
Well, September 9th, 1914, Private Thomas Hughes was on his way to France from England, crossing the English Channel. He left behind his wife, Elizabeth, his two-year-old daughter, Emily, and he had gone to fight in World War I. On the journey, he wrote two letters, one to his wife and one to his daughter. You know, letting them know that he loved them, that they were on his thoughts as he was entering this perilous time in his life. He stuffed the letters in a bottle and threw them over the boat as he was going over. Tossed it to sea. 2 days later, Private Hughes died in battle. Since he died at such a young age, his daughter, Emily, grew up never knowing him. She was two when he died. Never knew her father. She did, however, treasure the stories her mother told about him. Obviously fond memories, as well as the medals that he had earned in his short time in battle. Fast forward 85 years, the year is 1999. A fisherman named Steve Gowan found an old bottle caught in one of his nets. Inside were two letters written by Mr. Hughes. After reading the letters, Mr. Gowan felt a personal responsibility to make sure these letters found their proper home. So what he did is he started doing some research, found out who Elizabeth Hughes was, Private Hughes' wife, but she had died long ago. However, Emily Hughes, his young daughter at the age of two when he had left, was alive, now 86 years old, living in New Zealand. Mr. Gowan eventually tracked her down and was able to deliver the bottle with the messages intact to its proper owner. For Emily, finding the bottle and its letters meant so much to her. It brought great comfort and joy to know what her father was thinking in his last moments, that he had so much love and compassion for her and her mother. You know, commenting on the unlikely story of the events that led to this, she said, "Her father's message could not come until the right boat came along at the right time with the right fisherman." You know, a story of a message in a bottle finding its rightful owner is extremely rare. To think that this bottle tossed on the seas for 85 years, eventually ending up in the right hands. What are the odds? What are the chances? What a miraculous story. For those of us called into God's church, the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, have been preserved for us today. It's like a message in a bottle for His people. You know, tossed about on the seas of time, God preserved this word for us, for you and for me. You know, you and I have a written copy of His word, this message that's for us. And God ensured that. He made it possible. As miraculous as this is, you know, we have these words saved through millennia. As miraculous as that is, even more miraculous is how relevant these words are to us. Even though they were written centuries ago, they apply directly to our lives. The message was intended for us, personally. Every word in this book is inspired and should be cherished and used in a reflective way in our own lives. That's an amazing thing when you think about it, how this was put together and it's meant for you and for me. That's something that is astounding. It should astound us every day, and we should treasure these words. So that's by way of introduction. Now today I'd like to look at just one section of these words as a message in a bottle for us today. And that's in the book of Haggai. Now the book of Haggai is one of my favorite books. And I'd like to turn there and we're going to draw some lessons. So for a title, if you're someone who likes titles, you might call this Message in a Bottle, Lessons from the Book of Haggai. So we're going to look at several lessons that we can learn from the book of Haggai. Again, like a message preserved in a bottle for us, traveling through time for us personally today. So let's turn to Haggai, and you may want to keep your, if you have a little, I don't know what they call them officially, I've heard rat tail, these little deals. keep that there, because we're going to turn back and forth a few times as we draw some lessons and go to the other scriptures. But the first lesson that we can learn from this message, from the book of Haggai, implied to us, is we need to consider our ways. Consider our ways. The book of Haggai was written to Jews who had returned from captivity to rebuild the temple of God. And at the time that Haggai was written, the people had grown lax. Their priorities have become flipped. You know, as we'll read, they turned from focusing on the job that God had given them to do to rebuild the temple. Instead, they were focusing on their own personal goals. And through Haggai, God sent a message to the people and told them, consider your ways. So I'd like to read just a few verses, because he says that throughout the book, this idea of considering your ways. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Again in verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. In chapter 2, it's a couple more times where the people are commanded, exhorted to consider what they are doing. You know, take a look at how you're living your lives, is what the message was to the people at that time. But that applies to us today. That same exhortation that we read, it's not simply God confined to those people at that time. It applies to us as well. So when we read these verses, it applies to us internally. You know, the exhortation to consider our ways. Consider our ways year-round, on a daily basis. Consider our ways. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13. Think about your ways. Think about what we're doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're just going to read verse 5. It's just another way of stating that phrase. Consider your ways. Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you be disqualified or are disqualified. It's like conducting a meeting with yourself. Conduct an internal review. Examine yourself. Look at yourself. Look at your ways. Look at the things that you're saying, you're doing, things that we are thinking even. And it's something internal. Only we can do it with ourselves. It's between us and God. But look at areas. Examine ourselves, as it says. Look at areas that we need to grow, areas that we need to work. Consider the things that we are doing. And then the other part of that verse is prove yourself. Prove yourselves. Test. You know, that's used in the Greek. The word is used in a sayer, someone who tests metals of what they're worth. What kind of value is there? What are we looking for? As it says here, looking for Christ in you, that precious metal. It's important to understand that as we consider our ways, as the exhortation was in the book of Haggai, you know, we consider our ways in relationship to Jesus Christ. How do we stack up to Jesus Christ, the example he set? That's our goal, right? To become like Jesus Christ. So as we consider our ways, we have to have the right standard. I know for me, I struggle with competitiveness. I grew up with an older brother and always competing, whatever it was. No matter, doing dishes, mowing the lawn, it didn't have to be a sport. You were competing. And that's fine and it's in some sense, but we aren't to compete with each other. We don't compete and compare ourselves and examine ourselves in relationship to each other. We compare ourselves and consider our ways in relationship to Jesus Christ. You know, in a spiritual sense, we can, just a couple pages back, 2 Corinthians 10 kind of addresses that. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, I think it's in the Epistle of John, or 1 John, it says, he who walks or abides in Jesus Christ walks as he walks, as Christ walks. That's the exhortation to us. Consider our ways in relationship to the ultimate standard, Jesus Christ. And that was written in the book of Haggai 2,500 years ago. But it applies to us. It applies to us. Let's turn to one more scripture, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, more on this idea of considering our ways. The message to Haggai, through Haggai, that also applies to us. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Again, this is Paul speaking. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus just has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." You know, it kind of ties back to the first message. You know, you can't rest on your laurels. We can't look back and on what we have done and say, "I'm done, I've reached there," because none of us have attained perfection. And so our lifelong journey, our lifelong struggle is to try to attain perfection. And we're not there yet. And Paul is making that statement here, saying, you know, forgetting the things that are behind, we reach forward to the goal. We reach forward ahead. I press toward the goal. This is in verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many of us as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even to you. Ever been to the point where you think you have something mastered? You know, God has a way of helping us see if we're seeking, you know, His will, helping us see that maybe we haven't quite mastered what we thought we have. And we still have more ways that we have to consider the things that we're doing. And then verse 16, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." And that's Christ's mind, Jesus Christ's mind. We have the same mind as Jesus Christ. That's what the goal is. And so this first lesson from the message of Haggai is that we need to be considering our ways continually, every day, our whole lives. We're going to be struggling with that, thinking of how the things that we do and if they align with Christ. As we examine ourselves, make the proper adjustments, as was also mentioned in the first split sermon. Always making sure our priorities are in order and that we're moving forward to the goal of perfection, the example set by Jesus Christ. Let's flip back to Haggai for our second lesson. Like I said, Haggai is one of my favorite books, but the second lesson that we can learn is that we are to be building God's temple. And that lesson could well describe the whole book of Haggai as far as the theme. You know, from the time that the original Jews were sent back to rebuild the temple until the time that the book of Haggai was written, 18 years had elapsed. 18 years. And as you read the accounts, the work started off well. People were invigorated. They were going to build God's temple. But things started falling off. The work started slowing down. You know, people of the surrounding areas around Jerusalem were very antagonistic towards the Jews working to rebuild God's temple. And so they had skirmishes and they had these things that came up that, you know, hey, they're really pushing back on us. This isn't easy. You know, the Persian rulers failed to offer assistance. And as we read in Haggai 1 and verse 2, it says, the people reason to themselves, you know what, it's not time to build God's temple. As we see in verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Well, wait a minute. God said it is. God said it was the time to rebuild the temple. But they said, no, it's not time. All these barriers that are put in front of us must be signifying that, you know, it's not time. In verse 4, it says, is it time for yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lay in ruins? Instead of focusing on what God had given them to do, build the temple, they went and built themselves houses with paneled walls. My grandparents used to have paneled walls. I used to look at it and think, what is that? I don't understand it. But apparently back then it was a wonderful thing. So, great. But that's not what God wanted. God had said, build my temple. In verse 8, he addresses that specifically. He says, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. I mean, that's pretty direct. 18 years had passed, the temple wasn't being built. God stepped in and said, consider your ways. Build my temple. That's what I told you to do, right? And I know for me, when I was a kid, a lot of times the scriptures, I thought, well, that's just for people who lived 2,500 years ago. How does building a temple, I'm not going to go and build a temple. I'm not a stone cutter. I can't work with wood. I can sell you some wood if you want some wood. But how does it apply for us today? Well, the task today is not to build a physical temple, but a spiritual one. A spiritual temple. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 19. excuse me, Ephesians 2. There is no Ephesians 19. It's verse 19, so that's, at least I wasn't that far off. We don't have a physical temple today for us to build. The command to us is to build a spiritual temple. Let's start reading in verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. That's a beautiful statement in and of itself. We all come from different backgrounds, different races, male, female, different generations, as was mentioned. You know, but we come from all those, and we become fellow citizens. We have the same country, the same allegiance. It's just a beautiful thing. Anyway, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. A household is a family. We are family members, family, the God family. And then verse 20, having been built, Paul uses the analogy of a building. Having been built, really God uses it through Paul. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. When I read that, I tie it right back to Haggai. Isn't that what he told Haggai? He told them, build the temple so that I may dwell in it and be glorified. The physical temple in the Old Testament was a dwelling place of God, right? The glory of the Lord filled the temple. We individually and collectively as the body, as the temple of God, are a temple for the Spirit of God. The challenge to us is to build a quality building. God gave us the challenge to build his temple spiritually, and our job is to build a quality temple with quality materials. We read all the intricate details in the Old Testament about the building materials that went in, not only the tabernacle, but the temple, and how intricately it was designed, and the amount of care and instruction that went into it. We need to have that same care when we build the spiritual temple. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Gives a little bit of insight on that, the command, that exhortation that we have to be building God's temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 9 to 15. It says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. We belong to God, and we always have to remember that's where we are, our allegiance goes to. But according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So there's that, you know, from Paul, he said, tying back to Ephesians, we are the temple. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. That's where the foundation is in the apostles and prophets. But each of us build onto that temple. God calls us and puts us in the temple. We have to take heed how we build on it. And then as we keep reading, it says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We already read that. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire. You know, it describes us building the spiritual temple in physical terms. You know, silver, gold, precious stones versus wood, hay, and straw. It's interesting to note that it's easier to build with lesser materials. I know, I'm not an architect, I'm not any construction or anything like that. I could probably take some logs and make a lean-to and build a little shelter. I can't work stone. I can't work metal. It takes a lot of work. It's a lot more effort. It's harder. But the lesser materials, the wood, the straw, the hay, will burn in a fire, whereas precious stone and metal will not burn. It won't be destroyed. And the purpose of these fires, these trials, is, as it says here, is to test whether we're building with the right materials. Are we building this temple with lesser materials or the greater materials? Well, the temple that we're building stand the test of time? Will it stand the test of fire or trials? You know, that's an amazing thing to think about. It's, you know, it's more difficult to build with these higher quality materials, but it'll stand the test of time. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, a little bit further. I forgot to start my time, but I'm sure we're doing good. So go until I'm done. Ephesians chapter 4. It says, I therefore, in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of your calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through you all, and in you all. You know, the idea of being built together, you know, only you and I can take care of ourselves, as far in the sense of we're in charge of our own spiritual well-being. We have to make sure we're working out our salvation in that sense. But we're built together as a building, joined and fit together. And what these verses are calling out is, you know, we need to endeavor to keep that unity. There can't be any gaps within the temple, so to speak. There's no gaps within the temple. We need to be joined and fit together. When you read the account of the temple being built in the Old Testament, all the stones were hewn away. If we remember, were in the quarry. They were hewn. That way, when the stones were brought to the temple site, there wouldn't be any chiseling, right? So they would just fit together. That's the way we are to be. We're supposed to be fitting together as brothers and sisters, endeavoring, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. You know, that applies to us individually, but as a collective group, we help one another. We work with one another. We can't force ourselves upon each other, but we can build each other up. We can help each other. And we do that through outgoing concern, lifting each other up. You know, I wish I would have my time going. Let's turn to Philippians 2. I don't know if we have time for it, but we'll make time for it. Philippians chapter 2, just read the first few verses here, speaking of how the attitude we should have towards one another. Therefore, if, or it could be translated since we know the answer is yes, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, any fellowship of the Spirit, any love, any affection and mercy, which we know that is the case, we've all received these things from God, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. That's amongst ourselves in the temple. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also the interests of others. And then it goes on there to describe Christ's example in that, giving himself even to the point of death as service. He was the ultimate servant. And it kind of ties into this building of the temple that we've been commanded to do. Because yes, we have our own responsibility to make sure, we're building with quality materials, but we also have the responsibility to, thank you. We also have the responsibility to help one another as we go towards that. Again, just a beautiful analogy. It's humbling to see, again, the example Christ set for us. And that's our goal, is to strive to be like Christ. This is one of my favorite points, so I tend to wax not so eloquent about my point. But the charge to build God's house is not limited to the people in Haggai's time, but it's also for God's church today, you and me. We are to be striving to make sure that we're building not with straw or hay or wood, but with gold, silver, precious stones. It's something we work on individually, but we grow together collectively as one body, as one spirit, one temple, one building. We do it by humbling ourselves in service to God and in service to one another. I have a quote in my Bible, I think it's in Colossians, but it's by Bishop Lightfoot, and I thought it was a very nice quote. It said, "The church is built up by repeated acts of self-denial in successive individuals and successive generations." I thought that was aptly put, because we stand on the shoulders of those who went before us. Jesus Christ set the foundation, and the apostles and the prophets, but it's through sacrifice of previous generations that God has used to keep the church going. You know, that through the members of the body of Christ laying down their lives in service for others in the church continually through the ages, That's how the church has survived and how God is building up his temple. And as that happens, we are built and joined together, and that applies to us today, building God's temple. So let's move on to the third lesson we can learn back in Haggai. The third lesson we can learn is do not get discouraged, but be encouraged by God. You know, as we had read, the people in Haggai's time had gone through a lot. There was a lot of things going on in their lives, a lot of distractions from doing the work they're supposed to be doing, but they had become discouraged. And then in the first chapter of Haggai, Haggai's message comes out, and it's accurate, but it's harsh. He says, consider your ways. I mean, that would be hard to hear as an individual. Wow, if you've considered your ways, you see how far short we've fallen. We haven't been building the temple like we're supposed to, you know. And then those who had witnessed Solomon's temple the years before saw this new temple, and it was far inferior to the one of Solomon's time, and they wept, and they were discouraged, saying, well, what's the point? Because Solomon's temple was so much greater. You can read about that in the book of Ezra. They have been persecuted by the neighboring people. Now they've been rebuked by God for not doing the work God had given them to do. But God, along with the message of considering your ways and the exhortation to build the temple, he gave them encouragement. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3 says, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, in comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? It pales in comparison to Solomon's temple that I had built. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord. Get back to work. I'm with you. Be encouraged. And then drop down to verse 9. It says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. You know, God was encouraging them, saying, look, if you guys will get with it, take encouragement. Don't be discouraged by these things that have happened to you. I am with you. I'm with you. Do we ever get discouraged by the things in the world around us? You know, the example of Jeremiah's, that my eyes were fountains with all the things that he witnessed. I think we can say the same thing with all the horrible things around us in the world. Well, what about not in the world? What about in the church today? You know, we have read, are the spiritual house of God. Haggai asks, God asks through Haggai, who saw the glory of the former temple? You know, can we look back in the history of the Church of God, even in recent memory, and think of it as the former glories and be discouraged? You know, if we look at numbers and say, wow, our numbers are a lot less than they used to be, and get discouraged. And just get discouraged. Or the splits and the animosity that happens between us, unfortunately. It can be discouraging, all these things going on. But we have God's promise that he will be with us till the end. He will be with his church till the end. Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. And verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And with that promise from God, we have no need to get discouraged or to worry. As long as our priorities are straight, we're seeking first God's kingdom. You know, Matthew 6:33 talks about, seek ye first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things are all of our physical needs. We don't have to worry about those things as long as we're seeking God and his will. God will provide. Let's go to Philippians 4 real quick. Philippians 4. We'll read verses 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, I love that phrase, the peace of God, which it's beyond understanding, beyond comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You know, we need to be bringing our problems. Anytime we are discouraged, bring it to God. Don't be anxious, as it says, but instead of being anxious, do everything in prayer, in supplications, with thanksgiving. We just came from the holiday of Thanksgiving. You know, it's amazing how quickly your attitude can change when you start thinking about all the things you have to be thankful for. You know, it can change your attitude from being anxious to, wow, I really don't have that much to you know, be anxious about. You know, if we get discouraged, tell God about it. You know, God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He can fix it. He's the only one that can fix it. He cares for us. He cares for us. You know, another memory verse, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. You know, it's important that we come to God with our problems, with our discouragements. Later on in verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can't do it on our own. We're fallible humans. We're weak. We're in the flesh. We can only do all the things that we do through the power of Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's the attitude we need to strive for. Coming to God and saying, look, I'm discouraged. Encourage me. Carry me. Recognize where our help comes from. And then we will be encouraged. We will be encouraged. Because the lesson from Haggai was, look, I'm with you. I'm with you. And if I'm with you, you don't have anything to be discouraged about. Many things can discourage us in our lives. Trials, problems at work, you know, problems within in the body of Christ. But we have God's promise that He will be with us always. The same promise God gave to Haggai, the people in Haggai's time. Our job is to remember God is in charge and to come to Him with our problems, lay them before His feet. And the God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, we can overcome our difficulties. And that's something we can take encouragement in. Okay, so the fourth lesson that we are going to look at is we need to remember our blessings from God. Back in Haggai, you know, while the people had before Haggai, the book of Haggai was written, the people had a faithless attitude. You know, they didn't have faith in God, that God would provide. And as a result, God withheld His blessings from them. God told them what would happen if they returned to Him, if they repented, considered their ways, repented. He said, I will bless you. I will bless you. Let's go to Haggai chapter 2 in verse 15. It says, and now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there was but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. Imagine going to a vat and say, well, I need 50 gallons of wine, and there's only 20. You're short 30. You know, God had removed their blessings. I struck you with blight, in verse 17, with mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. They didn't repent, even though they were suffering. There's a lack of blessing, God's blessing there. You know, and then in verse 18, consider now from this day forward. God says, now, if you repent now and you change your ways, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of the foundations of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. You know, take note of this day when you guys change. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine and the fig, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded its fruit. But from this day forward, I will bless you. We must never forget that God is our provider and give Him thanks. We won't turn there, but 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, you know, talks about be thankful for all things. In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, we don't necessarily deserve the blessings we have from God. They're a gift. They're a gift from God. But everything that we have is a blessing from God. It certainly is a gift. So we need to make sure that we're thankful. Thankful. Recognize all the wonderful things that God has done for us, that He's blessed us with. And coming from this Thanksgiving holiday, that's something that's on our mind. You know, that we're alive, that we're healthy, our mind works. Every little thing that we can be thankful for, we need to be content for what we have. Not always wanting more. You know, greed is kind of like a pit. When you're always wanting more, there's never enough to satiate that need. You know, and when in doing that, when you fall into that trap, it's really forgetting what God has already provided for you. So the blessings of God are plentiful, and it does not take much in our daily lives to look around and realize how much God has given us. In the exhortation through Haggai, God said, look at how you were not blessed before, but if you seek me, I will bless you, and you'll see a noticeable difference. So we need to remember and be thankful for the blessings God has given us. That's a fact. That's something we're always to be mindful of. Emily Hughes, the daughter of Private Thomas Hughes, took great comfort in the words her father left in the bottle for her. The words meant for her and her mother were travel on the seas for 85 years before finally reaching its rightful recipient. Again, as she put, her father's message couldn't come until the right boat came along at the right time with the right fishermen. The Word of God has been preserved for us, for you and for me, the right people at the right time, according to God's time. Like a message in a bottle being brought to its rightful owner, God has opened our minds to understanding what His words say. You know, the book of Haggai contains valuable lessons applicable to us today, you and me. We need to take heed to them. God has admonished us to consider our ways, the way we live, the way, you know, make sure our character is reflecting that of the character of Christ, the example that He led. We also to continue to build the spiritual temple of God. Not getting discouraged along the way, but being encouraged from the promises of God. And let's always remember the blessings of our great God, because truly they're many and bountiful. You know, God has blessed us with access to His Word today, and let's always treasure the message in a bottle that He has left for us.